Morning, Connecting Point Church, and happy Mother's Day to all of our moms. And I know you just clapped for them. We've done it twice, but moms don't get enough applause. Can we just recognize all of our moms here today? Yeah, we love and appreciate you, and you don't get enough applause. And the reason I know that is because my mom told me. And so we want to recognize, I'm just kidding. You don't. We do love and appreciate you. And nothing says that better than cake, right? And so, yeah, so right after the service, make sure you stop by right in front of the coffee bar where the kitchen is. Stop by their moms, and we have some little buntlet cakes that we want to give you. Just take that as our gift. Yeah, yeah. And they're delicious. I ate four of them, and I know. So anyway, I had to try each of the flavors to make sure that that's not true. I didn't do that. But I know they're delicious because last night, Pastor Brad and Pastor Brian and I, we stayed up all night baking these cakes for you. And so that's not true either. So not off to a good start here, standing up here telling stories. We actually got these from our friends at Nothing But Cakes, and so they are delicious, and we want you to grab one of those. And if you haven't had the opportunity yet, stop by. There's a little photo opportunity out there for you to take a picture with your mom, and so please do that. We'd love to have you do that. And moms, if you're not here, if your kids aren't here, I'm here. I'll be your kid, so you can take a picture with me, but we would love to have you do that. And before we get into the message today, I want to just take a moment. I'm not going to make you stand this morning, but I just want to pray a prayer over all of our mothers in the room. In all seriousness, we do appreciate you. We love you. And we thank you for all of the many deposits that you put in our lives. And so we want to just pray over you today. So let's just take a moment. Father, today, this is a very special day when we pause and we recognize the gift of motherhood. And I say the gift because we really do believe that it's a gift from you to be able to have these kinds of relationships. And so I just pray your blessing over every mother in this room. I pray that your presence would be with them in a very special way. And Lord, we recognize today that even in moments like this, when we are celebrating the gift of motherhood, that there are many who days like this are kind of an explanation point on some pain. That there are those in this room who maybe have lost their mother. There are moms who have lost children. There are women here who desperately long to be mothers and have not been able to for whatever reason. There are relationships that have been strained, all kinds of stuff that goes with life. And so, Lord, today we pray over each one. You know us individually. You know our hearts. And we pray that you would meet us right where we are. We believe that you love us where we are. And so I pray that over every person in this room, not just our moms. We pray that this morning. And Lord, I just pray that in these next few moments that you would speak to each of our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would remind us not only of who you are, but who we are in you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. But hey, we're gonna begin a brand new, very short 2-week series this morning that we're calling Generous, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But first, I want to remind you that if you're a member of Connecting Point Church, you're gonna want to be here next week. Y'all should be aware of this by now if you've been around here for very long at all. But over the past several years, we have been diligently seeking God's direction in regards to next steps as a church. And one of the things that I'm extremely thankful for is the long history. 110 years this church has been in existence, but the long history that this church has of being a faithful, kingdom-minded, kingdom-building church. And I want you to know that we're not done yet. In fact, I believe we're just getting started, that our best days are not behind us, that they still lie ahead, and we're really excited about that. And as you know, we've had the opportunity, we've been talking about this over the past several weeks, but we've been given the opportunity to purchase the Belmont Shopping Center. And we firmly believe, I'm not going to make any bones about it, we firmly believe that this is of God. And not only that, but we just think it's a great opportunity, because not only is it going to provide some incredible ministry opportunities, but also it's going to provide some additional funds to help us fund the ministry. There'll be an income portion of this as well. And so over the past several months, we've been just covering this in prayer, and we've done our best to do all of our due diligence. We brought in consultants and professionals in the commercial real estate field to help direct us. And so our next step is to bring it before the congregation for a vote. According to our bylaws, that anytime you buy or sell property as a church, we have to have a two-thirds majority vote of the church membership. And so that's what we're going to be doing next Sunday. And the timing could not be better, because, you know, God, he works everything out in just the right time. But a few weeks ago, we were given notification from the Lincoln Surgical Center, who owns this property now, that we are going to have to vacate the property the end of August. And the daycare will remain, but we're going to have to vacate, because the current owners are going to need this space. And so the plan is, there's some temporary space at Belmont that we can use while the permanent space is being developed. And that's definitely going to save us a whole lot of money. And so we're excited about that. And we're just thankful that God provides in just the right time. And so I encourage you to be here next Sunday for what will be the beginning of a new chapter for Connecting Point Church. It's going to be exciting. And be in prayer as we lead up to that, all right? So I encourage you to do that. If you have any questions, if this is a shock to you, give me a shout, and we'll answer any questions that you have. You can also go to our website, and we've had a couple all-church meetings and some Q&A sessions, and all of that is on our website. There's a banner at the top. You can click that. It'll take you there. Answer all those questions, so we encourage you to do that as well. But we're excited about the mission. How many here know that we are on a mission? You guys understand that? Yeah, good. Three of us are actually excited about it too. So that's awesome too. But no, we are on a mission. Hey, by the way, sometimes we're like, I don't know if I'm supposed to clap or not. Just if you want to clap, clap. I mean, yeah. I just thank you. Yeah. I think that we ought to be the celebratingest group of people on the planet as Christians. We got more to celebrate than anybody else, so we just, okay, that's enough. Never mind, what I said, discount everything I just said. No, I'm just kidding. So no, we are on a mission, and it's important that we understand that we are. And this is something that I take incredibly seriously. In fact, I take this serious, that God has not only called me as your pastor, but the reality is that he has called all of us to partner with him in his mission. And to me, it's incredible that we have been chosen, that God has actually picked us. He chose us to play a role in his mission as a church. And our mission is very simple. Our mission is simply to help people move from where they are to where God wants them to be. That's all our mission is. And if I'm honest with you, this is something that occupies my mind nonstop. I'm always thinking about, how do we help people move from where they are to where God wants them to be? And also, how do we help people understand the fact that God does indeed have a plan for each and every individual's life? He has a purpose for your life. And so for everyone who might be a little bit discouraged today, maybe you walked in this morning and you're in need of some hope, I want you to know that there is great hope in knowing that God does have a purpose for your life. And there are steps that you can personally take in order to live out the purpose that he has for you. And really, that's all you have to do. If you'll just take the steps, God will meet you there, and he will help you begin to discover why he put you on this planet. And the moment you begin to figure that out, why God put you here, that is the moment that fulfillment is going to begin to enter your life. Joy will enter into your life, and you'll begin to live out that ultimate purpose. which is not just to live for you. That is not your purpose. Please understand this. Your ultimate purpose is not simply to pay your bills, to get the house paid off someday, you know, so you can retire and go play golf or travel or knit or sew or whatever it is that you do. Your ultimate purpose in this life is to make a difference in the world. That's why you were put here. In fact, I believe this with all of my heart, that God's ultimate desire for Connecting Point Church is for us to be a church full of difference makers and world changers. That's why God put us. Yeah, that would be a good time to clap right there. That would be a really good time. That's why God put us here, because you were put here to make a difference. That's why he created you. And I hope you all believe that, because that's the journey as a church we've been called to lead people on, to help every single person find significance in life and to leave a mark and make a difference. But here's the problem. And this is a problem for every single one of us, including myself. The problem is that the gravitational pull is never towards being a difference maker. Instead, it's always towards selfishness. The gravitational pull is always self, while God is always trying to pull us into significance. Now there's a word that describes what I'm talking about this morning, and it's the word legacy. Legacy. We're going to talk more about leaving a legacy next week, but I want to just touch on it briefly today. And for the sake of definition, legacy is simply what people remember about you when you're gone. That's what legacy is. Legacy is what defined your life. Legacy is what people are going to talk about at your funeral. Legacy is what you're going to be remembered for when you're gone. In Psalm 112, the psalmist talks about how you and I are supposed to be remembered. It says this, the psalmist writes this, he says, "Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken." And then watch this, "and they will be remembered forever." In other words, if we'll just walk in generosity, if we'll just focus our attention on being difference makers in the world and blessing other people, God says, "I will meet you there and I will bring blessing into your life. I'll resource you. I'll use you to bless other people. And even after you're gone, that blessing will live on and you will be remembered forever." Man, I've had people in my life who have lived this out. I'm sure you have as well. Who have just kind of manifested what I'm talking about this morning. And many of them have passed on and are now with the Lord, but yet still they hold a special place in our hearts. I was thinking about this past week, and for me, I immediately thought of Thurman Mitchell. I've spoken of him before, but Thurman, I met him about 30 years ago when I first moved to Kansas City, and Thurman was a black pastor who pastored a small inner city church in one of the roughest areas of the city, and I was this young, snot-nosed, you know, white kid that had just moved from Nebraska, and so I'd come from a rural area, and it was just God just kind of put us together. And it was during a very difficult season of my life. And I just lost my job. I felt like a failure. Nothing seemed to be working. And Thurman, he just kind of took me under his wing. And he loved on me and he encouraged me. And every time I'd see him, man, I'd walk into his church and he'd see me and he'd come over, he'd give me a big hug and he'd say, "How's my mighty man of God doing today?" He'd look me right in the eye and say, "How's my mighty man of God?" And I don't know if he knew it or not, but at the time I felt like anything but a mighty man of God. In fact, I felt like a big failure, but he just kept speaking that over me. And I remember that we used to come down and we'd sit down on this side of his church, and they had pews, and we'd sit down on the front pew, and it'd be all dark in the sanctuary during the week, and we'd sit down there, and he'd just say to me, he'd say, Doug, man, if you could just dream, if you could dream that God could use you to do anything in the world, if he could work through your life in some incredible way, just what would it be? And he would sit there and he would just allow me to dream. And I would just dream all of these things. And then he would pray those over me and pray them into me and speak them over me. And it had this massive impact on my life. On April 9th, 2000, Thurman had just preached a message. And he prayed the closing prayer. He said amen. And before he could even step off the platform, he had a massive stroke. And at 55 years old, Thurman graduated into eternity. And it was 24 years ago. But his legacy still lives on because of the difference that he made in my life, because of the investment that he made in me. And I wasn't the only one. I know that part of the reason that I'm even doing what I'm doing is because of those times we sat over here and I dreamed and he prayed and he spoke and he encouraged and it really gave me what I need to just continue on. And I'm not the only one he did that for. There, I think of my friend Carnell, who when Thurman met Carnell, met him down on the streets, and Carnell was a leader of a gang in Kansas City, and Thurman just built into him and spoke into him and loved on him, and Carnell gave his life to the Lord, and now he travels all over the world preaching the gospel. And there's story after story after story like that. That's his legacy. He left behind a legacy that still is continued to be lived on through the people who he invested in. That's what he's remembered for. But here's the deal when it comes to legacy. Legacy is not only what people remember when your life is over. Legacy is also what God remembers when your life is over. We're going to talk more about leaving a legacy next week, but I really wanted to bring us to this point because it impacts what I want to talk to you about today, is that legacy is not just what people remember about us when our life is over, but legacy is about what God remembers when our life is over. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews says this. It says that God will not forget your work. In other words, every single time that you invest in somebody else's life, what you're actually doing is you are loving God, and he's going to remember that. And one day, every single one of us, nobody is excluded, every one of us is going to stand before God, and we are going to be asked to give an account for how we chose to live our lives and what we chose to do with the resources that God had placed in our hands. And here's why I'm adamant about this, is because part of my responsibility as your pastor is to help prepare you for that moment. Because it's coming whether you're prepared for it or not. In fact, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 14. He says this. He says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge me as God, and each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 12. He says, but I tell you that everyone will give an account on the day of judgment. We're going to give an account for every word that we spoke. And by our words, we will be acquitted. And by our words, we will be condemned. And we're all going to have to give an account. And this is why over and over and over again in the Bible, the Bible constantly does this one thing that I'm going to try and do over the next couple weeks. And that is to remind you that there is more to life than just this life. There's more to life than just this one. And yet there's this constant pull that tries to keep us completely focused on this one. In James chapter 4, it says this. It says that that life is like a vapor. Come on, how many know that's true, man? I'm telling you, the older that I get, the more I realize how true that really is. We're here one day and we're gone the next. And yet so much of what we do tends to be centered on this life. A few years ago, there was a book that came out called 30 Days to Live. Some of you may have read it, but the purpose of the book was simply to help people kind of reprioritize their priorities or reevaluate their priorities. It kind of asked the question, if you knew that you only had 30 days to live, what would you begin doing that you're not currently doing, and what would you stop doing that you're currently doing? And the point was, maybe it'd be a good idea just to begin doing those things right now, just implementing those things into your life now. Why? Because there's more to life than just this one. Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews says this, and this is a promise that none of us like, but it's the reality. It says that it is destined for people to die once. That there's a time to be born, Ecclesiastes says, and there's a time to die. And then after this, the writer of Hebrews says, comes the judgment. And so really what part of my job is to help prepare you for that. Because it's coming. How's that? Isn't this a great Mother's Day message? We'll get there. I just want to prepare you for that. I was thinking about this years ago, when I was in high school, and even on into college, I was a terrible student, horrible student. I wasn't dumb. It just, for some reason, my brain didn't turn on until I was like 27, 28 years old. Consequently, that's about the time I met Laura. We got married when I was 27, so my brain was working pretty good at that point in time. But before that, it didn't work very good, and so I wasn't a very good student. And what I mean when I say not a very good student is I mean I never studied, never did homework, never did any of those things. And so I don't know if you probably know this. Most of you probably know this. I didn't obviously know it at the time, but it's very difficult to score well on a test when you don't study for the test. Some of you guys might want to write that down here. Really hard to do well when you don't know the answers. And when I received a call to ministry later in life, I had to go back to school. And so I was much more mature at this point in time in my life. I was much more focused. I had this sense, when I talk about a sense of purpose, which brings a sense of focus, I'd begun to have a sense of focus in my life. And I learned that it's crazy how much better you do when you've actually prepared and you know the answers. This is what I'm trying to help you do today. Is the Bible tells us that one day every single one of us is going to have to stand before God and we're going to have to answer some questions, and I just want you to know the answers before you get there. So you have no problem passing the test. And we're going to get to the generous thing here in a moment. But first, I need to help you understand some theology so all of that makes sense. I told somebody this last week. Way too often we focus on the what instead of the why, and the what doesn't really matter unless we know what the why is. And so I'm trying to help you understand the why, because then the what becomes no issue once we understand the why. There's going to be a test. And there's going to be two questions on the test. And what a lot of Christians even don't understand is that according to Scripture, when you die, you don't just face God once. You'll actually face Him twice. And there are actually two judgments that each of us will have to face. And each of these judgments have a specific question that are attached to them. The first question that each of us is going to have to answer is basically this: what did you do with my son? What did you do with Jesus? One day, every single one of us is gonna stand before God, every person who's ever lived, and is gonna be required to give an answer to the question, what did you, not your parents, not your grandparents, not the rest of the people in your church, what did you personally do in response to Jesus? In other words, when you were presented the gospel, how did you respond? Did you receive it? Did you reorder your life around Jesus or not? Did you just kind of go on, life as usual? This is what the Bible calls, when you read through Scripture, the great white throne judgment. Revelations chapter 20 talks about this. John the Revelator writes these words. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And the earth and the heavens fled from his presence." In other words, the earth ceased to exist anymore. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small. In other words, every single person, regardless of what your stature is, regardless of who, from Adam to the last person, every single person, great and small, standing before the throne, and it says the books were open. The books. And so there's going to all of these books, and in these books is everything that every single person has ever done. Every thought you've ever had, every choice you ever made, every single thing you've ever done from the time you were born until you stepped into eternity is written in the books. And we all say, uh-oh, right? It goes on, it says, and there's another book. And that book was open, which is the book of life. Okay, so in the throne room, you have all of these books. And in these books, it includes everything that you've ever done. And then there's the book of life. And the book of life is the book that when you give your life to Jesus, your name gets written into. So last week, we sang that song, "There's a New Name Written Down in Glory." That's what it's talking about. It's about your name being written down in the book of life. And it goes on, it says, "And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." And so I don't want you to miss this. So what it's saying is that there's two different categories of books. There's the books that record everything that you've ever done, and there's the book that has your name recorded in it when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so what it's saying is here is that the people who don't know God, they get judged on the books, what they've done. But that's not what the people who have given their lives to God get judged on. They get judged on the book, on what Jesus has done. Is your name written in the book? Yeah. And you get to decide now, which book do you want to get judged out of? Listen, just some friendly advice. Don't do the books. Do the book. Don't rely on the books. Rely on the book. You don't want to rely on what you've done. You want to rely on what Jesus has done. But here's the deal. You get to choose. So the question is, how do you get your name written in the book? And this is what a lot of people don't understand. If you've been around here very long, hopefully you get this, that to get your name written in the book, it doesn't have anything to do with church attendance. Doesn't have anything to do with church membership. It doesn't have anything to do with the fact that you come in and you sing the songs or you serve in the nursery or even that, you know, when you leave, you put money in the offering. It has nothing to do with any of that. The reality is there is no work that you can do that will get your name written in the book. See, there's only one thing to get your name in the book, and that is a genuine, authentic relationship with Jesus. So the right answer, I'm just telling you this so you'll be prepared when you get there. When you take the test, I want you to pass it. And so the right answer to what did you do with Jesus is, I know him personally. I have a relationship with him. Like I belong to him. He is mine and I am his. See, there's only one right answer, and that is, I know Jesus. I gave my life to him. I'm his, he's mine. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you've never taken that step of faith and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, we're not gonna let you leave until you have an opportunity to do that. We wanna give you the opportunity, but it's your choice. Okay, so that's the first question. And I'll just say, this is a pass-fail test. It's if you give the wrong answer, there's no pass and go. There's no get out of jail free card. There's none of that. No collect $200. It's how you answer, what did you do with Jesus, will determine your eternal existence, heaven, hell. But if you answer correctly, you'll go to a second question, a second judgment. And the question will go something like this. You know Jesus. So in light of that, what did you do with what I gave you? Well, what did you do with all of the resources that I placed in your hands? God's gonna ask every single believer who has confessed a personal relationship with Jesus. So in light of this relationship with Jesus, how did it impact the priorities you make in your life? And what did you do with what I gave you? And I want you to understand this morning, I know all of our minds immediately go to money. This isn't just about money. This is about everything that you have. We're not gonna limit it to money. It's about everything that God has given. It's about your voice. Did you use your words to encourage other people? Or did you speak to others in a degrading way? It's about your hands. Did you use your hands to serve other people, or did you only think about yourself? Was the work that you did in your life only about you, or did you even think about other people? It's about, did you take your hands and did you use them to shake people's hands and welcome people and pat them on the back and encourage them? It's about your feet. Did you follow me? Or did you just go wherever you wanted to go? It's about your time. How did you spend your time? It's about your ideas. It's about your talent. It's about your abilities. It's about your car. It's about your house. It's about your family. It's about your job. And yes, it is even about your money, because it's about everything that you have. What did you do with what I gave you? And there's really only two answers to this question. You can either answer it, I consumed it all, used it for me, or I invested it for eternal purposes. I either invested it all in this life, or I invested it in eternity. And that's what we're gonna be judged on. Now, again, I'm telling you this because I want you to be ready. I don't want you to be shocked. I want you to be prepared for this. This is the second judgment. And a lot of Christians don't even know about this because it's not taught a lot. But in theology, this is what is called the Bema Seat. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And this is a Christian-only judgment. Now, what you need to know is, when I use the word judgment, it's not the way we typically think about it. It's not the kind of where a judge is standing there and he's going to pass a verdict, either guilty or innocent. It's not that kind of judgment. Thinking more in terms of like an Olympic judge. It's the kind of judgment where all of the athletes are celebrated. And so, even if you didn't come in first place, you're still going to celebrate how fast the other athletes ran. It's going to be like, wow, isn't that awesome how God used them? It's going to be one massive party, kind of like an award ceremony. And the Bible says this. It says it will be like this. For we, now it's talking about those of us who are Christians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, so that each one may receive, some translations say their reward. I like this one. It says they may receive compensation for their deeds done in the body. Otherwise, in other words, when you were alive on this earth. So we're going to receive compensation for what we've done in the body, and we're going to receive it according to what we've done, whether good or bad. Now, one of the ways that we know that this is not the first judgment is because the first judgment is not based on what you do. The first judgment is based on what Jesus has already done. Salvation is not gained by anything that we can do, any work that we can do. In fact, Scripture says that it's not gained on any of our works, so that no man can boast, but only by the blood of Jesus. Amen? All right, but there is going to be a what did you do judgment. And Jesus said, here's what's going to happen. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward or compensate each person according to what? What he has done. The Greek word used here for reward is literally a word that means pay you back. This is crazy. See, what both Paul and Jesus are saying is that there's going to come a day where God is actually going to pay us back based on what we did with all that he gave us while we were on this planet. So when you stand before God and he asks you the question, what did you do with what I gave you? The correct answer is, I invested it. I invested what you gave me to make an eternal difference. In other words, I didn't just use it all on me. I didn't all just spend it all on this life. I invested it. Now, for anybody who makes financial investments, then you know that one of the keys in evaluating the value of an investment is by understanding what is called the ROI, the return on investment. What is the rate of return on what I've invested? And see, what I'm trying to help you understand this morning is that the best decision that you could ever make in your life with the resources that God has given you is to invest in what will bring an EROI, an eternal return on investment. See, I only have one goal for today, and that is to try and help you get even more eternally minded than you already are. To just embrace as we embrace this life as a Christian, we want to embrace it. It's not just on Sundays. It's not just when we mess up. It's not just for when you're desperate or when your life is broken and you cry out for help. It certainly does impact those times. But my heart is that each and every one of us would live every single day of our lives with an eternity mindset, knowing that one day we're going to stand before the Lord and that we would live intentionally preparing for that moment. In fact, I want to just share some advice with you this morning. And this actually, it's not my advice. This is Jesus. He spoke these words in Matthew chapter 6. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where it's all going to burn. It's all going to rust. It's going to wind up in a landfill someday. None of it's going to last. Instead, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, I want you to notice this. Jesus says, store up for yourselves. This is important. He doesn't say, store these treasures up for me. He says, store them up for you. In other words, what he's trying to help us understand is, it is perfectly okay to do this, understanding that we're making an investment that is going to reap eternal rewards, and we're going to be recipients of those rewards. It's okay to do that. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because those treasures aren't going to rust. They're not going to burn. But instead, they're going to pay eternal dividends. So the question is, how do we do this? How do we do this? It all comes down to this. And this is my one simple takeaway for today. This is a one-point sermon. How should I live my life knowing that one day I'm going to face God? And so how do I live in preparation for that moment? It's very simple. I don't want you to forget this. It's simply this. Live intentional. Live life on purpose. Plan. Live intentional. That's it. Simple message. Like every moment of your life, just live with intentionality. And so this morning, after the service, when you walk out into the foyer, be intentional. Be looking for the opportunities that God is going to place in front of you, because the purpose of your life is to make a difference in the world. And so he's going to give you opportunities to make a difference in other people's lives. So look for the opportunities. So when somebody looks sad, be like, wow, this is my opportunity. And so I'm going to go around, I'm going to put my arm around them, and I'm going to say, I love you. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to encourage them. As you go throughout the week, man, I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to be looking for the people that God has placed in my sphere of influence. I'm going to ask God for opportunities to share my faith. I'm going to look for those opportunities. I'm going to look for an opening to invite my friends and my family to church and just say, hey, man, I don't know if you have a church of your own, but I would love to have you join me. I'm going to be intentional about that. I'm going to look for the opportunities. I'm going to live my life intentionally. I'm going to intentionally give. And I'm not going to give like everybody else does. I'm not going to give like, you know, just because something pulled on my heartstring, there's a specific need. You know, we put a slick video together and we put out the call for this thing. And so, you know, it pulled on my heartstring. And so I wasn't going to give before, but I guess I'll give because I guess I'm supposed to. And there's nothing wrong with giving because something pulls on your heartstrings. But that's not the only reason I'm going to give. I'm going to give because I plan to give. I'm going to give because it's become a part of my lifestyle. I'm going to give because I understand that what I'm doing is I am investing in eternity. And so I'm going to plan to consistently, intentionally give. And again, what I want you to understand is we're talking about money, but not just money. Money certainly is included on the list, but I'm talking about giving back to God from what he has given to you. So if you have talent, you were given the talent to bless other people. And so if you can sing, don't just sing out there, sing up here. If you can play an instrument, don't just sit in your room and play the instrument, play it here. Now, if you can't sing, just move your lips, man. No. Bible says, make a joyful noise, but God has given to each one specific talents. If your talent, if what God has given to you is the gift of encouragement, be an encouragement. If he's given you the gift of hospitality, plug in, be a part of our first impressions team, man. Come in early, make coffee, greet people. If he's given these talents to you, he gave them to you for you to intentionally give them to bless other people. Just always be looking for places and ways to invest what it is that God has given to you to make a difference in the world. And according to Scripture, those investments, those types of investments will reap eternal rewards. Now, I'm certainly not going to shy away from the fact that this certainly does include what we do with our money. I just wanted you to see that it's bigger than that. But it does include money. And when you think about it, there are really four things that any of us can do with our money. We can spend it, we can repay debt, we can save it, or we can give it. And unfortunately, That's how most people live. In fact, that is the order that most people live their lives when it comes to money. Those are the priorities. The problem with that is it's basically this. I can spend it, that's me first. I can repay debt, that's me second. I can save it, that's me third. Or I can give it, that's others last. And God has called us as followers of Jesus to live different than that. Everybody else may live that way, but we've been called to live a different way. We have been called to invest what God has given to us so that it will return an eternal ROI. Bunch of you guys get this, because it's only, this church would not have survived 110 years if the people of Connecting Point didn't get this. The only way it survived, it's only because we have faithful people who live not just for today, but you live with intentionality and you have intentionally made the decision to make an investment in eternity. Listen, I don't want anybody to give simply because I somehow twist your arm and have made you feel like you have to give. I don't want you to give because of that. Please don't. I want you to give simply because you love Jesus. I want you to give simply because you love what Jesus has done in your life. And I want you to give because you love your church. And you want other people to experience what you've experienced. And listen, I'll say this. Let me get bold here for just a second. If you don't love your church enough to give to it, please go find one that you love enough to do that. We give because we're investing collectively into the mission that God has called us to, and we love the mission, so we invest in the mission. You know, for a lot of people, this year, when you think about investments, there are a lot of people who your investments are in the negative because the stock market or the particular stock that you invested in went down. But what I want you to understand this morning is, for those of you who invested here in Connecting Point Church, the opposite is true. In fact, because of your investments this past year, because of your faithful giving this past year alone, 154 people gave their lives to Jesus this past year. Yay, God. Yay, God. I've never seen that before. God is up to something here. And it's because of your faithful investment that to tell me that God doesn't honor our investments. This is why it's important. If this is your church, invest in it. In fact, I'll say this, and I'm going to get a little bit more bold here. If the fact that 154 people gave their lives to Jesus doesn't float your boat, if that doesn't make your heart skip a beat, then you're in the wrong church, because that's what we're all about. We're about connecting disconnected people to Jesus. And the Bible says every single time one person gives their life to Jesus, all of heaven throws a party. And because of your investment, there were 154 parties in heaven this past year. You paid for that. You funded the party. Woo! What could be better than that? Come on. This is why we exist. That's why we're doing what we do. That's why we're going to call you to make a decision next week to help us buy a shopping center. I'll share this with you now. I present it to our district advisory board. There are three things that have to happen before we sell or purchase a property. The leadership team, the local church board has to approve it. The church membership has to approve it by a 2/3 majority vote, and the district advisory board has to approve it. I presented it to our district advisory board, and we got a unanimous decision. They said, man, go for it. If this is what God's calling you to do. Woo-hoo! But here's the deal. I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but everybody I share this with looks at me like, goes like, that's different. That's different. Shopping center? Man, this is what God's called us to do. I wouldn't be in a shopping center if God hadn't called us to a shopping center. I want to be where the people are. What's that song? I want to be where the people are. That little nerd made? Little nerd made. God has called us to make a difference in people's lives. He's called us to take not just what Jesus has done for us personally. It begins there. What did you do with my son? What did you do with Jesus? He calls us to take that step, but then the call is so much greater than that. The invitation is, hey, come join me. You want purpose in your life? You want significance in your life? Here's the deal. I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you to make an eternal difference in the world. So there's going to come a day when you're going to walk into heaven's gates and you're going to see people. They're going to find out that you are a part of Connecting Point Church, and they're going to say, man, thank you. Because of the investment you made, it's the reason why I'm here today. You cannot invest in anything greater than that. This is why we're doing what we're doing, because 154, we celebrate that. We celebrate the one, but we also recognize that each of us have children, spouses, grandchildren, friends, co-workers, the lady who checks us out at the grocery store, the person that waits on us at Applebee's. There are thousands and thousands of people in our community who need to experience the love and freedom and deliverance of Jesus. This is our mission. And the question is, are you willing to invest in it? Not going to say it's not going to take a sacrifice. In fact, you need to know that it will. It will. But it's going to make a difference. It's going to pay dividends, and it's going to leave a legacy so that someday, after all of us are dead and gone, people are going to say, man, if it wasn't for Connecting Point Church, I don't know if I'd be in the kingdom. I was dealing with this addiction. My life was broken. My family had fallen apart, and somebody invited us. Somebody invested in us. There were people who prayed over us. There were people who loved on us. There were people who walked with us. There were people who were patient with us. And because of that, I surrendered my life to Jesus, and he began to heal it, and my eternity was changed. Because of the investment that we made. So this morning, you may be here, and maybe you personally have never taken that step of faith. If you were to stand, if you were to die tonight, and you were to stand before God, and he were to say, what did you do with Jesus? You wouldn't have an answer. I didn't do anything. I didn't know I was supposed to do anything. Well, now you know. So if you're here this morning, and the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart. Man, you may have thought you come here for some other reason. You're not here by accident. You came because there's a God who loves you. He brought you here, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to heal your life. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to give you purpose and significance. So I want to invite everybody in this place to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you say, man, I want to take that step. I don't want to stand before the judgment and have the wrong answer. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to surrender to him today. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you stand, anything like that. I just want to pray. And I want to invite you to take these words that I pray. There's nothing magical in the words. What matters is that you mean it in your heart. And so that you just pray a form of this prayer, As I do, I just, with every head bow and every eye closed, just so I know that there are those here that are joining me in this prayer. If that's you this morning, would you just take a bold move, just real quick, and lift your hand up? Nobody looking around, just so I know. Yeah. All over the room. Put your hands down. Father, today, as we come before you, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that you made a way for us. We thank you that even though it's impossible for us to get to you on our own, you created a bridge through the cross, through the blood of Christ, for us to get to you. The only way we get to you is because you came to us. And so this morning, there are those here that in their heart, they're saying, yes, I want Jesus. I want to be able to stand before you someday. And the answer to that question, what did you do with my Son, is I embraced him. I invited him into my life and I chose to follow him. And so this morning, this is our prayer. Father, we acknowledge that we've sinned against you and that sin has separated us from you. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so today we embrace you. We reject death and sin, and we embrace you and life. I pray today that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would accept us as sons and daughters, and that you would help us to be able to live our lives in such a way that brings honor and glory to you. And Father, my prayer today, as I pray for all of us in this room, is that you would help us to live out of the purpose that you created us for, that we would be world changers and difference makers, that we would take what you have blessed us with and what you have given to us, our talents, our abilities, our time, our passion, our finances, and that we would leverage those. We would invest them in eternity. And Lord, we pray that there would be many, many more that would be added to your number, that we want to overpopulate heaven. And so Lord, we pray that that would be the case. Today, as we leave this place on this Mother's Day, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live intentionally, just looking for the opportunities that you place before us to love on hurting people, to bless those who need to be blessed. Lord, may that be used to point to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, as you go today, make sure you stop by the photo booth. Make sure you buy one of those great bundt cakes that I spent all night making, and bring somebody back with you next week. We'll see you next week.